Well, let us continue this worship this morning in the reading of the scripture. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to be reading this morning from verses 1 through 24. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you, and arise, go, and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalish. And they did not find him. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer," for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up to the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be the prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is my clan not the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of the those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Saul said to the cook, "Bring the portion I give you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept I set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. I'd like now to invite Pastor Henry up for today's message.
Thank you, Terry. Let us pray. Dear Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this morning's gathering. You are our shepherd, true, faithful, good and mighty shepherd. Therefore, we will not be in want. You make us lie down on green pastures. Lead us beside still waters. Even though this world is filled with chaos, we pray that you will bring us into the place of restfulness. Even now, even now. Calm our hearts and restore our souls. As we do experience the shadow of darkness in this world, we pray that your rod and your staff do comfort us. Dear Father, we are not asking for just soft and gentle comfort. We are asking solid and firm comfort as your staff and your rod. Because we have to confess, we need to confess that we often look at the wrong place for security, for safety, for comfort. Perhaps the bank account, the finance, job, or academic achievement. So we pray that you will help us refocus our attention to Jesus Christ, because our trust in him will not be in vain. We give you thanks for this morning's gathering, dear Father, because you are our true and good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. This is my second time to the E English congregation this year. That would be pretty much what I'm assigned to this year. And very happy that I can worship with you. Now, I thank Jerry for reading today's passage. 24 verses is a little bit long, but I think it is helpful for us to follow how the story unfolds in order to get a glimpse of what the author is trying to tell us, or better yet, show us what kind of world we live in. May I have the slide? Okay. Now, I'm showing you a picture. On the upper left corner is the beautiful blue planet, the only planet known so far that will that has all the necessary conditions to sustain life. Earth, our home. Now, I use this to show a model with a solid red circle surrounding this blue planet. This model shows that everything happened, every event is simply the internal working out of cause and effect here on Earth. An action takes place, there will be reaction. After the reaction, there will be further action. Go on and go on and go on. You initiate one thing, a consequence follows. Further leads to another consequence, another result. Nothing outside the circle, no one, no factor, will ever affect what is within the circle. So it's closed up. It's a closed system, or naturalistic system. This is one model of how to look at the world we live in today. Now, there may be some extraordinary phenomenon, but it's only on appearance. If someone has eyes as sharp as laser gun, with a mind as critical as razor blade, he or she will be able to penetrate the extraordinary phenomena and see that after all, it's nothing but a naturalistic of cause and effect. Who possess such ability? Sherlock Holmes. On the lower right-hand corner, you have a model of galaxy, a massive spread out beyond our eyes can see. And there's no circle. It's totally open. Because every now and then, somewhere, somehow, someone, something, some force may interfere somebody here on Earth. Now, I don't even know where Earth is on that particular model, okay? But it's open, wide open, because when something interferes or someone interferes, it's totally random. It's no purpose. There's no reason and there's no purpose. Just come. May the force be with you. That's an idea. It's a galaxy. It's wide open. Which worldview do you hold? I think most people intrinsically tend to live as if the world is a closed system, including religious people. When I say religious people, I'm not talking about just Christianity. It's religious people. I think most men and women intrinsically believe the world is a closed system. Or maybe I should say that major portion of our time, our thinking, our decision-making is based on the idea that the world is a closed system. Because the concept of cause and effect, the belief of cause and effect, is foundational to why and how we motivate ourselves. It's fundamental to how we educate ourselves and educate other people. For example, parents would urge their children to excel in school. Why? So to get a better education, a good education. But why? So to get a better job, a good career. Why? So one day you may be able to form a family. Why do I need a family? So you can have grandchildren, so I can have grandson and granddaughter. I mean, cause and effect. We urge each other, we encourage each other, we educate each other this way because we believe the simple concept of cause and effect. Good choice leads to good result. Better yet, better one leads to better one. Best decision, best choice, best ever leads to the best consequence. So this is the basic idea we motivate and educate ourselves. Now, if something happened in South Africa, obviously it's not going to affect us here. So in our life, we don't have a solid big circle surrounding Earth. But we have billions of tiny little circles floating on Earth. Every now and then, one circle will collide with another one and become a little bit bigger circle. They got married. But the idea is, people within a circle is the master of what's happening within the circle. Intrinsically, I think we believe and walk and talk and live as if the world is a closed system, naturalistic system. Do we really prefer a world like this? Now, I'm going to tell you a real story for illustration. When I just began serving as a pastor here, which is about 20 years ago. One night, I received a phone call from a seasoned co-worker of our church asking me to visit a family in need with her. And I said, sure, I'll go with you. And then she explained to me over the phone what's happening, why the family is facing a very critical situation. The family came to the fellowship group that this seasoned co-worker, this particular sister, is in occasionally, only occasionally. So, you know, they do get acquainted with some brother and sister in our church. Husband has a PhD degree in electrical engineering. Wife also working. So on the surface, seemingly just another normal Chinese family immigrant into America. However, husband has developed a habit of going to Atlantic City. Not for the all-you-can-eat buffet, but for the all-you-can-play games, gambling. Now, sometimes he would win, but after about doing this about 2 years, he accumulated over $20,000 credit card debt. What prompted the sister, the wife to call our co-worker for help is the following. Husband's mother has been visiting them with a visitor visa from China. And, you know, being an industrial woman, she said, okay, you know, I didn't have anything to do during the day. So besides watching over the grandchild, she decided to take on two or three toddlers for babysitting during the day to make some a little bit extra money, petty cash. After doing that for about over a half year, she accumulated quite a bit of money, you know, all in cash. I mean, babysitting, you pay cash. In an envelope in her dresser. And one day, she found the envelope empty. Her immediate thought was, the daughter-in-law took it. So she accused the daughter-in-law of stealing money from her. And the big fight broke out because the daughter-in-law said, I didn't take it from you. And then so they start fighting. And in the midst of shouting and screaming, her son, the husband, admitted that she took the money. Who would ever steal from his own mom? That's why she never thought about her own son would take the cash, a few thousand dollar cash, from her envelope, from the money that she, you know, working so diligently accumulating. Who would ever steal from his own mom? You remember Micah? I believe the EC has gone through Judges. Judges chapter 17, I think. But anyway, the fight went on because now the daughter-in-law knew that everything is laid out now. You know, she was accused and she asked for the mother-in-law to apologize. The mother-in-law would never, I mean, in the Chinese culture, parents never apologize to their children, okay? You just don't do that because, I mean, once you do that, you know, that's the end of the world. So she wouldn't do it. Now we're getting into the delicate situation of mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, okay? But so the daughter-in-law turned to the husband. I mean, she wasn't happy about him gambling already, but I tell you why she tolerated. So the D word been flying around. Now the D word is in English, in Chinese, in Mandarin, is the L word. I mean, the people who know Chinese know what the L word means. So the L word, Li Hun, had been flying around in the house now. From both sides, the wife demanded the husband promise, swear an oath that he would never go to Atlantic City. The husband wouldn't do that. So the D word flying around. So the wife finally decided to call for help. So she called this particular sister that Rutgers Church she knew to ask her for help. And our sister said, okay, can I bring a pastor? So that's why she called me. Now I have to tell you that she's very seasoned co-worker because the first thing she said to me is, oh, Pastor Henry, Are you busy tomorrow? Are you available tomorrow? I said, no, I'm not busy. I'm okay. She said, would you mind going visiting with me to a family that is in need of counseling? I said, okay, sure. And then she explained to me the situation. You can imagine that in the phone, after I hear all this, I said, oh, you can understand my sense of apprehension. Because I just couldn't picture myself visiting someone the very first time and having to deal with situation like this. Because if I am the receiving end, I would imagine that I would be very embarrassed. I would be very embarrassed to let a stranger talking to me about this kind of thing. I would even be offended. But she said, it's okay, they knew you're coming. They knew I'm coming, and they knew I'm bringing a pastor, so I went. Now, put the long story short, we did succeed visiting. I mean, we did pay the visit. And after the visit, I had the opportunity to meet with the husband one-on-one a few times. I wish I can report to you that with such a crisis, both husband and wife eventually repented to believe Jesus Christ. They didn't. In fact, the wife told our sister, okay, you can bring a pastor, but please tell him, do not be preachy. I mean, he didn't say preachy. He said, 请他不要传教. Okay? All she wanted is someone who may talk her husband into promising that he will never go to Atlantic City. So that's what I did. I wish I could report to you, you know, the beautiful ending that they became Christian disciples now in this church. In fact, the reason I can talk about this kind of illustration because they're no longer in New Jersey, okay? I understand that when pastors share a story now, they really have to be sensitive about the character, even though we don't name names. Anyway, what surprised me is I could not even convince the husband that it is foolish to go to Atlantic City. I tried to reason with him. I tried to explain to him that visiting Atlantic City, most people will lose money. I mean, he and his friend have been going to Atlantic City so much now, every so often they will receive coupons for free one-night, two-night stay with all-you-can-eat buffet. He even told me that. And I asked him, where do you think those money coming from? Do you think they're running a charity? In fact, he mentioned to me that the very first time they went, both husband and wife went with their friend. And guess what? They won money that night. He won money that night, quite a few hundred dollars. That's what prompted him wanting to go back. He told me that he won money the very first time, even though he didn't know too much about the games. I didn't even mention the word beginner's luck. He actually said it. He actually said it, beginner's luck. And I said, okay, sure. I mean, you know, you won money once. But think about all these past 2 years. I mean, he had a degree in electrical engineering. I mean, we engineers always talk about data, right? We do experiments, we collect data, we analyze data, and then we make some conclusion from the data. So I said to him, I said, you have one data point that you want money, but look at all the data that you accumulated over these 2 years. You are now $25,000 in debt. And you know what he said to me? I countered him with such argument, reasoning, using the rational thought. And he would say, but you never know. One lucky evening, all this will come back. Now, I think we have some time for you to give you some side comment. After he said a few things, but you never know, I experienced spiritual battle. Actually, war between flesh and spirit. You know why? Because Henry Chan in flesh, every time he said, but you never know, Henry Chan in flesh reached out to him and wanted to choke him with my two hands. But I never know. I don't have $25,000 in debt credit card. I don't take an envelope from my mom, but I never know. But the Henry Chan in spirit is like going through a Lamas session. Do you know what Lamas session is? Take a deep breath, breathe in the spirit. 1001, 1002, 1003, hold it there. Breathe out your flesh. Spiritual warfare. But you never know. Looking back, I realize the importance of his statement. But you never know. Because you see, for him, going to Atlantic City is not to further exercise our rational faculty. For him, he doesn't have to reason whether it is good decision, good choice. He doesn't need to think about bad choice leads to bad result, good choice, good consequence. For him, Atlantic City is an escape, a therapeutic relief, an escape from the mechanical, predictable worldview on the upper right hand, simply because, but you never know. It's a therapeutic relief from the boredom, suffocating, closed world. So he needed to go. Looking back, I can see this is a man lost between two worlds. I can see that he's actually a man lost in these two worlds. This is one aspect about how precious for us to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because the living knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel, save us not just from our sin, not just save us from our transgression, it save us from our lostness. It is the living knowledge of the gospel, open our eyes to see the world we live in, the world that really it is. Not a closed system, neither an open system. What world do we really live in? God's world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is God's world. And because God is a God, it's the God of peace, harmony, order, not confusion. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Therefore, we can detect so many orderly things in this world because this is God's world. So there's so many orderly law operating. Physical law, chemical law, biological law, moral law operating in this world because this is God's world. Therefore, we sense the idea of cause and effect, it's operating everywhere. But this is also God's world because God is also the God who works out his purpose in this world. Therefore, it's neither a closed system nor an open system. But how does God work out his wonderful purpose in this world? This is what this author tells us, show us in these 24 verses. May I have the next slide? Thank you. Now, this slide shows that as Jerry leads us through the scripture, the major, the events happening from chapter 9, verse 1, all the way to verse 14, all the events, unfolding events, bracketed, sandwiched between two statements by the Lord God. 1 Samuel 8, 22, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord said, obey their voice and make them a king. This is the last verse from James Shaw's message last time of this particular series, asking Scorpion from the Father. It's a wonderful message. The Israelites didn't know what they were asking. They were asking human kings. The Lord actually said to Samuel, go ahead, obey their voice, but give them one final warning. And Pastor Shao explained what that warning means. This human king will take your son and your daughter, will make your son your slave and your daughter a slave maid. They will take your property, they will take your horse, they will take your property. He will take things you own and serve him. You're asking Scorpion. But Israel refused to listen. Pastor Jan made several good points about how Samuel may feel this way, and Samuel's supervisor actually responded in a way. The last statement is, obey their voice and make them a king. So what's next? Israel, each man sent back to their city, let him fight it out, perhaps start the very first democratic system in the world. Republican Party, Democrat Party, and let him run some campaign? No. Because the God is also the God who works out his wonderful purpose. So in 1 Samuel 9, 15 to 16, this is a statement. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Even though the Israelites asking from an evil intent, God still worked out his wonderful purpose by sending them a king, by appointing them, anointing them a king that will save them from the hand of the Philistines. The two statements bracketed, things happen in between. And I have laid out on this slide the things happen. Verse 3, part A, donkeys lost. Verse 3, the second half, Saul was requested to search for donkeys. And then verse 4 and 5 simply describe the search team lost. They didn't know what to do. I mean, they were just wandering around. Verse 6 to 10, the servant suggested seeking help from a seer. And it happened that he had prepared a little bit of money with him so that the custom of going to seer with a gift can be met. Now, this is the old day. You go to see a pastor, you have to prepare a gift. Today, you ask a pastor to come, you tell him, do not be preachy. Anyway, verse 11 to 13, while they were going into the city, they met young women coming out for water. It just happened. They asked the woman, do you know the seer? Oh, yeah, he's over there. He's going to the high places. You go in there, you will not miss him. So they were walking into there and walking in, and then they saw Samuel coming out toward them. But they asked Samuel, do you know who the seer is? At the same time, God spoke to Samuel, this is the man I'm sending you. And then we come to what Jerry read, verse 24, the last verse, eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guest. Now, obviously, the story doesn't end here, because this statement indicating that something is cooking, something is going to further unfold. But today, we come to this end of verse 24. How does God work out his wonderful purpose? Two things. By looking at this picture, by looking at this, is how God works out his wonderful. Number one, God can initiate his wonderful work with any ordinary event. God can initiate his wonderful work with any ordinary event. What gets the ball rolling for these things happened? Donkey's lost. This is how the ball gets rolling. God can initiate his wonderful work with any ordinary event. And the second point is, God can carry out his wonderful work to all kinds of people. When we read the Bible, we always pay attention to the important figures. In the book of Samuel, you find out Samuel is the important person in the very first portion of the first Samuel. And then he's fading into history. Saul is coming out. After a while, you find out that the storyteller is telling you that now this man is fading away. Another important figure is coming out, David. We always pay attention to the VIP. But if you look how this hour's appointment can ever become fulfilled, none of the important person contribute anything. Saul didn't contribute anything, neither did Samuel. Actually, both men were in the unknown. They didn't know what's going on. Samuel was told that a man would be sent to him, but he doesn't know who it is. There's no Facebook, there's no Instagram for him to look. He just have to wait. He just have to be passively wait and responding for further instruction. While the hour of appointed is approaching, there's nothing he can do. Now, let alone Saul, he didn't even know what's going on. In the VIP, didn't contribute at all. It's the ordinary folks, common people, people with no names, poor servant, these young women coming out for water. They were the one who contribute to connecting the thread, connecting the dot. So Saul and Samuel will come to the point that they saw Samuel coming out toward them. God can carry out his wonderful work to all kinds of people. This is what the author is showing us. How does he carry out his wonderful work? He can initiate his wonderful work with any ordinary event. He can carry out his wonderful work through all kinds of people. Now comes the question for 21st century. Does God still work this way today? Is it still so wonderful today? Do you believe this? What are the donkeys in my life? If the lost donkey is how God initiates his work, what are the donkeys of my life? Where are the donkeys in your life? Do you still believe in this? Maybe I can tell you another story, another true story. A young man came from China, graduate student, came to Rutgers University. On the first couple of weeks, he got to know some Christian in Rutgers University from CCC. He was invited for barbecue, he was invited to a Bible study group, and then he went. He was introduced to the gospel in the next weeks, following weeks and months, and then one day he believed. He was further invited to the church on Sunday, and he came. He was invited to join the baptismal class because now you're a believer, you're supposed to be baptized. He joined the baptismal class. While this is going on, while the gospel obviously was resonating in his mind, in his heart, so that he believed. While this is going on, he also experienced some mocking from other Chinese students at Rutgers University. His lab mate, his schoolmate, some other Chinese student, joking about him. How could you believe in something like this? How could you believe God who you have never seen? Now, believing something that you haven't seen, it's very insulting for the scientific mind. So he experienced certain kind of mocking while this is all happening. So he had this struggle in his mind that, you know, should I be baptized? Now, the day for, you know, the end of the baptismal class is approaching, and then for the Mandarin side, just like the English side, Wednesday evening prayer meeting is where we scheduled people for giving testimony. So as the day to schedule him for testimony is approaching, he began this tremendous struggle. Should I go through this? Now he can back out now. I mean, don't give any testimony and then just back it out. But he has to make the decision. So one morning, he prayed. Now this is a young man who is good discipline. He got up every morning, 7 o'clock, and run, you know, jogging. He would run 30, 35 minutes every morning, exercising. So one morning he got up and he prayed. He said, God, if you're real, if you're really real, would you please give me a sign? Let me run to some deer along the way while I run. Now, I'm not suggesting the English junior high or senior high to ever asking for signs, okay? I mean, I'm not suggesting, I'm just telling you a true story. He prayed the morning before he ran. Off he go. From his dormitory through the more open area, you know, with Rutgers campus wood surrounding it. After he finished the regular route, about 35 minutes, didn't see any deer. He was actually looking into the woods, trying to say, you know, I don't have to run into one real. I mean, just if I just see a deer standing inside the wood, that would settle it. Nothing. Nothing. He decided to give God a little help. This is his testimony that we heard Wednesday night. He wanted to do God a favor. So after the regular route, he said, I'll just run a little bit more. So he ran another 20 minutes. Nothing. Disappointed, head down, as he walked towards back to the dormitory. This is exactly what he said. He was very disappointed. He didn't know what to do. There was no sign. So as he was walking back to the dormitory, lo and behold, while he was like 30, 40 feet away from the dormitory, there was a deer standing right next to the glass door of the dormitory. This is the lost donkey for him. Do you ask, where are the lost donkey for my life? I mean, he rejoiced. And then when he said this in the testimony, everybody in the prayer meeting clapped their hand, giving God a hand. That's why he finished. That's why he decided to come to the prayer meeting and give testimony, be baptized. Again, I'm not suggesting senior high and junior high to ever asking for signs, okay? I clapped my hand as well when I heard that testimony. But before I end this story and this illustration, maybe a few questions I can interject. If we really want to be impressed by God, why not asking that, dear Lord, this morning when I jog, would you please let me run into a tiger? I mean, would that be even more awesome? Or maybe just bear, black bear. New Jersey has bear, right? Okay. You said, no, it's a hazardous run to a bear. If you really want to be impressed, why only look into the woods? Why only look into the woods where you know that deer may be there? Or maybe I should say this way. Do you ever pity that little deer? Frightened, standing next to the door 20 minutes behind the hour of appointed. And wonder himself, oh, what's going on? Aren't he supposed to show up already? With that thought, this is the end of my story. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and the gift of Holy Spirit, enabling us to know you as the God who created all things and the God who governs over all things. Teach us, lest we consider ourselves masters of our life. At the same time, encourage us so that the daily happenings in our life will not become meaningless, purposeless, lifeless. Father, it is good to know and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.